Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
The title of the message is Paul's Foolish Speech, Part 2. Paul's Foolish Speech, Part 2. So, last week, on Sunday night, we talked about Paul's Foolish Speech, Part 1. Basically what Paul is doing is he's doing a lot of bragging about himself and his qualifications, and he considers this to be a foolish thing to do. And the reason he's doing it is because he's illustrating absurdity by being absurd. The false apostles who were preaching false doctrines and were challenging Paul and telling the people that Paul was a fraud and a fake and all those kind of things, they bragged about their qualifications. And so Paul is bragging about his qualifications as an illustration of the fact that A, he is better qualified than they are, and B, that they're being absurd by bragging about all this stuff. And so when we see Paul's foolish speech, as we continue to study it this morning, we're going to see one of the main reasons why Paul could prove that he was a true apostle. And we'll see this as we, or should I say a true minister of Christ. So we'll see this as we study down through this morning. So we're going to read verse 22, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. So verse 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. We do pray that you would forgive us for our sins. We do pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to get what we need out of your word. I pray for those who are sick. I pray for those who are having some problems this morning. And I do pray that you would please help and work in those situations. I pray for all unspokens. I do pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would help us to get what we need out of this message. For we ask it in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul's foolish speech, part two. So the first thing we see, as I said, Paul is boasting about some things in this. And the first thing we see that he's boasting about is Paul boasts of his lineage. He boasts of his lineage. Verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." And this shows the Jewish nature of Paul's enemies. Paul is simply saying they're claiming to be Hebrews. The Hebrews were those who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, so they're claiming to be Hebrews. And then he says, "So am I." And then he says, "Are they Israelites? Are they Jews? Are they from Israel? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Are they descended from Abraham? So am I." So we see the Jewish nature of Paul's enemies. These people were Jews who said, "We believe in Jesus, but we have a better Jesus than the one that Paul preaches." They said, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, but we have a better spirit than what Paul preaches. And we believe in the gospel, but we have a better good news than what Paul preaches." We saw that last week in our study. And Paul simply said, if I can go back and get to the verse, verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." So these people were coming in. They are of Jewish lineage. They are of they speak Aramaic, or they speak Hebrew, and they come in and they say, we have a better Jesus than Paul preaches. We have a better spirit. We have a spirit you need that you have not received. And they say, we have a better gospel than what Paul preaches. Of course, Paul said in the book of Galatians that if a man preaches another gospel, which is not really another, then let him be accursed. And so the gospel they were preaching was what they said. The word gospel means good news. And so they said, we've got better news than what Paul preaches. And of course, it wasn't really better news or even good news. It was bad news because it was a false gospel. And so that's what these false apostles were doing. Now, in order to preach a false gospel and a false spirit, and a false Jesus, which is what they were preaching, then they had to tear down everything that Paul preached. And they had to tear down Paul. And they had to say, Paul is not a real apostle. Paul is not a real minister. We are real ministers. We're Jews. We come from Israel. We have the true message. And in the early church, this was an argument that deceived a lot of people. And the reason it deceived a lot of people is because where did Jesus teach and preach? Where did Christianity originate from? It originated from the land of Israel. And so these Jewish teachers would come out and they would come to the Gentiles who weren't Jews, who had now been converted from the idols they worshipped into this religion that came from the Jews. And these Gentile converts had been taught the Old Testament and what little New Testament they had. And so they had been taught this. And so they very strongly would look to Jewish teachers. So here come Jewish teachers that say, we've got something better than what Paul has preached, and this is the true religion of Christianity that came from Israel, and you all need to listen to us. And so Paul says in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now, the second thing we see that Paul not only boasts about his lineage, but Paul also boasts about his ministry. And in verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, he's saying, I know that these people are not really ministers of Christ, but for sake of argument, I'm going to give this foolish argument, and I'm going to say, are they ministers of Christ? Well, so am I. And it's interesting, the word translated minister in the New Testament means basically someone who serves tables. It is talking about service. The idea of ministry is service. Remember, Jesus Christ said the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And we often think of ministers of Christ as high and lofty position of authority. But in reality, it is a place of service. And so these teachers were saying, we are ministers. And the type of ministers they were the high and lofty position where you were to look up to them. And kind of like the Pharisees, they were in a place where you were to look up to them and you were to reverence them and you were to call them reverend and you were to call them doctor and you were to call them by these high and lofty titles, and you were to follow what they said against the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, are they ministers speaking as a fool? Well, so am I. But Paul was not a false minister. He was a real minister. He was a servant of Christ. So we see that Paul boasted of his lineage and he boasted of his ministry. And then Paul boasts of his sufferings for Christ. The latter part of verse 23. Again, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. What is Paul saying? Paul says, okay, they claim to be ministers of Christ, but I'm more of a minister of Christ. Again, he's bragging, but he's speaking foolishly, illustrating absurdity by being absurd. So Paul says, I'm more of a minister of Christ. Now remember, what's the definition of a minister? A minister is a servant. So he says, in labors more abundant. Paul says, I work harder than all of them do. And Paul did work harder than them. Paul was the hardest working minister that you would ever meet. I know ministers that are lazy and not a lot. And I know ministers that work hard. And Paul was one of the hardest working ministers that you'll meet, in labors more abundant. Paul traveled all the time. He constantly was preaching the gospel, discipling people. He never traveled alone. He always took people with him that he was training. He was always working. And indeed, Paul also worked a job when he had to. And so Paul says, in labors more abundant, and it was true. And then he says, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Paul says, my life is in danger. That's what he means by deaths oft. He said, I constantly face death. My life is in danger more often than their lives are in danger. He says, I've been beaten more times than they've been beaten. And I've been in jail more times than they've been in jail. That's something to brag about, isn't it? But he's saying that I'm a real minister of Christ. I'm a servant. I'm out here working and laboring, and they are wanting accolades, and they're wanting your worship, and they're wanting you to follow their system and give them all your money. But I'm out here serving Christ. And indeed, real service to Christ is work. It's hard work. And a lot of people don't know that. A lot of people think, well, you go into the ministry and it's easy. You just work once a week. You get up and you preach to people, and that's your job. That's your whole job. And they think that's all there is to it. And I won't go into everything I do. For one thing, studying is work. A lot of people don't realize that. Real studying is work. And then there are a lot of other things that go with the ministry as well. There's visits and phone calls and a lot of work. Well, just in putting our Sunday school class, I'm going to do some foolish bragging this morning as well. In putting our Sunday school class together for this morning, I have spent hours upon hours upon hours just to get the videos. And I have to watch them first to make sure they're not teaching anything that's crazy. So I have to watch it. And I've watched it several times to test how it would buffer. If you understand that about streaming, you have to make sure it doesn't freeze. And some of the videos were freezing, so I had to go through and figure out how to keep them from freezing. And then the laptop that I had, I didn't have a laptop that could do that. So I had to go and I found an old laptop that I had that had the correct kind of connection. So I pulled it out and the battery was dead. So I had to order a battery. The operating system didn't work. So I spent hours installing a new operating system on the thing to get it set up. And people think, well, that's not work. It is work, because if it doesn't work when they go in there, then they say, oh, you didn't put any thought into it. And so it's taken me hours this week. But nonetheless, now, when I was a missionary, anyway, let me talk about Paul and enough about me. I've had enough foolish bragging for this morning. We'll let Paul foolishly brag. But he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Then he says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. This is an interesting little comment he makes. He got beat by the Jews five times. That doesn't happen to most people. you know, it's not normal in the ministry. I've traveled to all kinds of different places and I've never been beat up. In Venezuela, one time when we were down there preaching, I did have police come up to the car and start talking to me, and I almost got arrested, apparently. I have no idea. I didn't speak good Spanish, and so I didn't understand him, and the people that were with me had to tell him, he's an American, he doesn't know what you're saying. But nonetheless, I have never been beat up. Nobody's ever arrested me and beaten me. But Paul says of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, according to Jewish custom and laws, 39 stripes were to be given for an offense. They were to hit somebody 39 times with a lash. Now, this goes back to Deuteronomy 25, verses 2 through 3, which says, and it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, then that judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So they were not allowed to beat a man with more than 40 stripes. You can give him 40 lashes, but not more. So, because these verses dictate 40 stripes and not to exceed that number, the Jews, for safety, prescribed 39 lashes so as not to accidentally exceed 40. Because you might have somebody that's just beating somebody and they are enjoying it, having a good time, and they just, Bob, 41, and we've broken God's law. So they said 39 so as to be safe and not to exceed 40. Then in verse 25, he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Now, Gill says, thrice was I beaten with rods or wands by the Germans. For this was a, or excuse me, not the Germans. The Nazis were there and they were beating people up. By the Romans. For this was a Roman punishment, distinct from scourging with cords used by the Jews. Other than here, there is mention made but of one time only that he was so beaten, and that's in Acts 16:22, which was at Philippi. But that he was beaten so many times in this way, there's no room to doubt. And that's Gill's comment on that. As far as him being stoned, when they stoned people, they did it with the intention to kill them. And indeed, Paul probably died when this happened and was raised, rose from the dead. Paul was stoned at Lystra, Acts 14:19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. But he gets back up and walks away, which is a miracle, because when they stoned you, I mean, they were pelting you with large rocks. It's not somebody, you know, throwing little pebbles at you. It's picking up these big, heavy rocks and throwing them at you until they kill you. And they drag him outside the city, supposing he had been dead, but he gets up miraculously and walks away. 2 Corinthians 11:26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So you look at how many times it said in perils or in danger. And In perils. I believe it's eight times in this verse. So Paul was constantly in danger. And you think about what it would do mentally to somebody to be constantly in danger. You ever thought, I mean, we think of Paul like he's a superhero, but have you ever thought just what it would do to someone to everywhere that they go to constantly be in danger? Any moment you could be arrested. Any moment you could get beaten up. Any moment something could happen to you. You're constantly in danger and you're constantly going to new places where more danger awaits. And think about what that would do to somebody. And now think about the false apostles who say he's not a real minister of Christ. Well, if he's not a real minister of Christ, why does he not quit? Why does he keep going? Why would he face these dangers and keep preaching the gospel if he's not for real? But he continues. As far as the Bible says, in journeys often, Paul took numerous journeys preaching the gospel in which he was in danger. He says, I was in danger by my own countrymen, that is the Jews, who hated Paul because he preached salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law or by lineage from Abraham. And then he says, I was also in danger of the heathen who worshiped idols and hated Paul because he turned people from idolatry to God. And so he was constantly, you realize when Paul would preach and turn people from idolatry to God, you realize that there was a lot of money made off of idolatry. And people never get as mad as they do when you touch their money. You touch somebody's money and they get really upset. You can do almost anything else. You don't want to mess with their children either. That's a bad idea. I know a pastor who kept losing people. He couldn't figure out why, and he would constantly criticize people's wives and children. And of course, people just left, but he couldn't figure it out. But you do not want to touch people's income. But that's what Paul would do. Every time he would go into a town and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, you must turn to God from these vanities, from these idols. Every time he would teach that, then people would put their faith in Christ and they would obviously quit worshiping idols because their faith would no longer be in the idols but in Christ. And so it hurt people's business that sold the idols and that vended and sold things. And so so Paul was constantly in danger from the heathen in that way. He was also constantly in danger from the heathen in the sense that when you mess with people's deeply held religious beliefs, people get upset. Brother Austin Gardner was down in South America. I don't remember which country he was in, but he was riding with a cab driver. And he was preaching, trying to share Jesus with the guy. And the guy was a Catholic. And so Catholics very highly value Mary. They look at Mary almost on the level of God. And so he's trying to preach Jesus to the guy. And the guy said, what do you think about Mary? And so he explained that he believed Mary was a very good woman, but that she needed to be saved too. In fact, Mary said, my soul doth magnify God, my Savior. Because she had to be saved too. She wasn't perfect. She had sinned, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. But Catholics are taught that Mary was born of a virgin herself and that she never sinned. That's what they're taught. So, Brother Austin told him what he thought of Mary. She's a good woman, but she's not perfect. You know, she needed to be saved. And this guy just flew into a rage. And he said, don't you talk about my mother that way. My mother was a fine woman, a good woman. Don't you insult my mother. Because they've been taught. South American society is a very matriarchal society. I'm not saying that quite right, but they are led by mothers and grandmothers. And so when their families are. And so when he talks about Mary, that guy has been automatically taught that to insult Mary is to insult his own mother. And so automatically the guy is angry at Brother Austin. Now, what do you think it was like when Paul went in and Paul preached and these people have been taught all their life about idolatry, and he's telling them to turn from their idols and worship the true and living God. There are people that got mad at him, wanted to kill him. So he had the Jews mad at him, and he had the Gentiles mad at him. They were all mad at him. It was great. Everybody hated Paul. It was wonderful. And but this church at Corinth where he was preaching, I mean, he had started the church at Corinth. He had seen a bunch of these people saved. And then as soon as he left, people came in and started teaching false doctrine and dividing people one against another. And there was a party of Paul and a party of Apollos and a party of Jesus Christ, which wasn't really a party of Jesus Christ. It was just another faction. And they were all divided against one another, and they all hated one another's guts and were constantly fighting. And then there were people that came from Israel or from Palestine area that said that Paul was a false teacher and that they should listen to them. And this is what Paul had to deal with. He says in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So Paul said, we get tired. We experience pain. Well, Paul got older, and I'm sure he experienced the physical pain in addition to everything else, but you think of a man who's been beat as many times as he was beat. He was hit with rods. He went through, I think it said three episodes of that, five times he was beat with the whips, and so he's been in shipwrecks multiple times, and Paul's getting older, so he's got aches and pains. You imagine how many aches and pains you have. Because as soon as I hit, I don't know what age it was. 40, you really start to go downhill. I guess it gets worse as you get older. But I was 30-something, and when I hit that age, I started to experience pain. And it's only gotten worse. Last night, I had foot pain that was really bad in my right foot. I have lower back pain. And that's nothing compared to apparently bad arthritis as you get older. I'm looking forward to that. But nonetheless, here's Paul, and he's got all this physical pain, and he keeps going. He says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Watchings often means that he was up late praying or working. So he's not getting regular sleep. He's not getting the kind of sleep he needs. He's up late at night. Verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow, that's an amazing thing. It's hard enough for men to pastor one church. Now, this church is fairly easy to pastor because this, this church is fairly easy to pastor because this church has been well trained that members of the church are to minister to other members. And so people talk to Miss Althea, they'll call the deacons, they'll call different people, and people minister to other people. That's the way a church should be. But there are a lot of pastors that are exhausted, even in a church of this size, because the church members have been taught that the pastor is the source of all ministry. And so anytime there's a problem, they call the pastor. You got pastors all over Whitfield County that are the church. They're the plumber. They're the yard maintenance guy. To my shame, when my toilet broke years ago, I called my pastor. And he came over and fixed it. Now, actually, I think he sent the assistant pastor to come fix it. But nonetheless, I'm just saying that people use pastors. I mean, this church has been trained well to minister to one another, which is great. And that's the way it should be. But Paul says, besides those things which are without, all these other things I have to deal with, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, not just the care of one church, but the care of all the churches. Paul had to care for all the churches. So he had started churches all over the place, and he had a responsibility to watch over all those churches. And he was the pastor's pastor. He was the minister's minister. Warren Wiersbe passed away a few days ago, and Wiersbe was known as the pastor's pastor because numerous pastors all over the world got their outlines from Wiersbe, learned from Wiersbe, were ministered to by Wiersbe in the volumes of books that he wrote. And so Paul, too, he had leaders that looked up to him. And they didn't have cell phones. They probably sent him letters. That's the way they would correspond. They would send letters through messengers. And Paul would get a letter and somebody would say, "What do we do about this?" That's basically what 1 Corinthians is. 1 Corinthians is the church sent him some letters, and they sent word by certain people, and they said, "We got all kinds of problems. What do we do to solve these problems? What do we do about this?" So he had the care of all the churches, and he said, "It comes on me daily." It's not something he sought. It was something that came to him daily. So every minister deals with the care of the church, a job if applicable, and his family, and other things that come up. Verse 29, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not?" This really shows Paul's character as a minister of Christ. The NLT expresses it this way, and I'm going to read this to you. I think it'll help. "Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger?" In other words, Paul says, Paul's got the true character of a minister. He says, when someone is weak, I sympathize with them. I feel that weakness. If someone's led astray, I burn with anger about the fact that they've been led astray. It concerns me about other people's pain. It concerns me about other people's problems. He was a true servant of Christ. He was a true minister. And so in verse 30, he says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmity." So Paul said, the other people brag about all these accomplishments they've made, and if I'm going to glory in anything, I'm going to glory in the sufferings and the infirmities and the issues that I have as a minister of Christ. "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not." So he says, God knows I'm not lying about this stuff. And he says in verse 32, "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king that kept the city of the Damascenes, with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." And so Paul is saying, I was in Damascus, Syria, and there were people that had a garrison, and they had these soldiers, and they were ready to capture me. They wanted to kill me. They wanted to arrest me. And he said, "I escaped by being let down the wall," because at that time cities were surrounded by walls to protect the cities. It was some of President Trump's ancestors. They built walls everywhere. And so they had walls to protect the cities. And Paul said, "I was let down through a window in a basket." People would live in the walls. These were not tiny walls. They were big walls, and they had homes built in the walls. And so he said, "I was let down through a window in a basket, and I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands." And that is recorded in Acts 9, 23 through 25. And after that, Many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying in wait was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So he didn't come out the gate. He outsmarted them. But can you imagine living like this? So, in summary, if Paul is a fake apostle, as his enemies say, why is he suffering all these things and not quitting? Why would he put up with all this stuff and not just give up, not quit, if he's fake? Paul's enemies, the second thing here, Paul's enemies claim to have his credentials, but they aren't suffering for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And Paul uses this as an argument against them in this section. He says, look, a true minister of Christ suffers for the sake of the gospel. And Jesus said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, the truth of the matter is that this is one of the marks of a minister of Christ. And Paul put up with a lot and didn't quit. And his enemies were not suffering these things. So the last thing is that one of the marks of God moving is that there will be opposition and things will not be easy. This is one of the marks of God really working in a situation. Now, it has highs and lows. So a lot of times something will start and you'll see a bunch of people come and it will be easy and we say, ah, God's working and people are being saved and God's doing a great work. But as you progress, the devil will start attacking. Never think that if God is working that the devil won't show up and attack. That's what he does. And so as God works, as God is moving, then there will be opposition and things will not be easy. And that's one of the marks of God moving in a place. And so understand that if God is going to move in your own life, if God is going to work in your own life, that you're going to face problems. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face attacks. If you don't face any problems, then you got to wonder, are you really serving Christ? Because if you're serving Christ, opposition will come. And so the same thing is true in the church. If the church is doing what God wants us to do, if we're winning souls, if we're discipling people, if we're reaching out and doing what God wants us to do, opposition will come. It will come. There will be trouble that will come. And we have to do what Paul did. We have to just keep going. That's the secret. Paul faced trouble, but he didn't quit. He kept going. And we have to not quit. One of the hardest things for me to do as a minister, and when I face constant, I've been barraged with trouble recently. We've had good things, and we've had a lot of trouble. So one of the hardest things to do is to not give up and quit. But we don't quit. We don't quit. We keep going. We preach, and we pray, and we win souls, and we disciple. And that's what you've got to do. That's what you've got to do. Is follow the example of Paul, is just keep going and God will use your life in a mighty way. That's what God did with Paul, and it's what he'll do with you too. And it won't be bad forever, because just like Paul had good times and bad times, it's the same way. You'll start out, maybe it's easy, you'll go through a valley, you'll come out of that, and you'll have a mountaintop time, and then you'll go into a valley, and you'll have a mountaintop time, and all the while, we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And so, let us not quit and serve God, and you'll see victory on the other side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this study of this speech that Paul gave, which he himself thought was a foolish speech, but which we can learn a lot from. And I do pray that you would help us to serve you and to not quit and to not give up and to stay faithful to your house and to stay faithful to your word and to keep working for you. And I pray you give us victory and let us see victory And I pray you give us hope. And I pray you'd show us the path to walk. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.